Well, because the new year has just occurred, I'm going to spend a few weeks looking at so-called New Year's resolutions and what they should imply. I'm going to read to you this morning from two passages. One is listed in your bulletin. It's in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. The other is in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. But listen to this passage from Luke, beginning in verse 1. The words of the Lord Jesus are familiar to most of you. There were some present at that very time who told him, that is Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now that passage is properly understood in the light of the call of salvation, the message that was preached by the apostles on Pentecost echoed those words of the need to acknowledge one's sin, turn to God in repentance. Now I'm going to read to you from a passage in Ephesians chapter 5, where the apostle Paul basically cites repentance as a daily obligation that is incumbent upon believers. Read with me, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 5. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things," and he's listed the sins amongst the Gentiles in verses 3 through 5, "because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be thoughtless or foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." Well, how many of you made New Year's resolutions, and how long did they last? Well, it certainly is a truism that we should be always seeking to improve our status, to mend our ways, to make changes, to implement a program whereby we achieve goals. That is called being wise. Paul's exhortation to be wise, to make judicious use of the time, means calculating. We learn from our experiences that there are certain things that if we had it to do over again, we'd do it a different way. Every now and then you'll hear some celebrity rehearse their career, some athlete, and they'll make this stupid statement: "If I had it to do over again, I'd do everything the same." Now, who would do that? Do it the same? Don't you learn from your experiences there are some things you shouldn't repeat? You know, even children learn that if you touch a hot stove, it burns, and after a while they become rather sensible to the fact that that's an unpleasant experience. But all of those things which we share in common with the rest of humanity in terms of being proactive about our lives, changing things that need to be changed, and implementing other things, is not what the Bible means by repentance. Now, I've listed in your notes the three kinds of repentance that are common. One is called natural repentance, and all people experience regret over bad decisions. Now, sometimes they make excuses, they blame extenuating circumstances. It's part of our fallenness, I guess, to try to justify ourselves in our own eyes that whatever mistakes we were made or have made, they weren't altogether our fault, but other people contributed to it, or else we wouldn't know. How many times have you heard people justify their irritability because they said they didn't get enough sleep, or they had too much coffee, or other kinds of stress factored into them being irascible? That's just the way we are. We act to excuse our behavior. That kind of acknowledging that we were, or you hear people say this, if I offended you, I'm sorry. In other words, if you're offended at something I did, it's probably due to what you did and not something I did. All these are common to what is known as natural repentance. Legal repentance is also something that's fairly common to all people. They fear the consequences of their actions. And the reason they are in compliance with the law is not because they want to do what the law says, is they fear the consequences if they don't do it. And many people have this notion that God will treat them a certain way if they're in compliance with some kind of external conformity to the law. Martin Lloyd-Jones says there's three common responses to the law of God. One is just maintain an outward compliance. That is, don't do the actual thing it forbids. And it's not a matter of internals, it's all externals. This was something the Pharisees were prone to, thinking that if they kept the outward form of the law, they were in compliance with the heart of it. And Jesus revealed to them that no, breaking the law takes place, first of all, within the internal mechanisms of our being. It's out of the heart that we break the law first there before the actual deed is done. The second common attitude toward the law that people have is it's too strict. And we try to find wiggle room where we're actually not doing that. We can become like a very famous ex-president in trying to justify our actions by stating the question, it all depends on what is. Listen. He's not the first one to come up with that excuse, nor will he be the last. The third most common attitude toward the law that Lloyd-Jones identified is to just ignore it. It has no relevance anymore. And people oftentimes will look at that as saying, well, maybe at one time that was expected. And in our society of tolerance, we oftentimes think that those kind of rigid, strict guidelines should be more amenable to the times. These are common attitudes, and this is all brought up in the notion of legal repentance. But evangelical repentance, that is a term that is used by John Calhoun, who I've alluded to in the footnotes, is of a more particular nature. And it deals with the whole attitude of recognizing the seriousness of sin. You know, I'm afraid that even our evangelical churches have fallen prey to our postmodern mentality. Instead of seeing sin as something that's committed against God, we look at it as infractions that we have imposed upon ourselves. So we don't struggle to keep the law of God. We struggle to keep our own internal Geiger counter of what we think is right or wrong. And see, we look at ethics as a question of preference, not a question of norms. Instead of repentance before God, we have an authenticity of self-expression. The confession of Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips," has been translated into the modern mindset as, "Woe is me if I think I am unclean. Woe is me if my self-image is deflated. Woe is me as my inner child is hurt." In other words, we turn in on ourselves. Our introspection has a way of justifying our outward actions. So instead of forgiveness from God, we have the acceptance of ourselves as being the first and foremost obligation. And since we don't meet the just demands of God's law, our conscience is silenced. And so what we have is not good news of mercy and grace to sinners, but the good news of tolerance and enlightenment. You see, we all experience life in various ways, but each of us also interprets life in light of our own experiences. The Bible comes announcing to us the call to repentance, the call of seeing ourselves as we really are before God. In the Christian life, Paul says the Christian life consists of us acknowledging the fact that we are not to live in conformity to the society around us. Do not be partakers of that. In that passage in Ephesians, he reminds them throughout the epistle that they too were once children of wrath, deserving of God's judgment, and therefore they're not to have the same attitude as the sons of disobedience, which is casual disregard for any kind of compliance to God's word. It's interesting as well that when we look at what the Bible means by repentance, it does focus first and foremost in how a person thinks. In fact, the word that we most commonly translate repentance means to think over again. And so Paul calls upon Christians in this passage, as well as in that passage in Colossians that we looked at last week, to have our minds renewed and think about things above and not have our minds focused upon satisfying the temporal and earthly desires that we have to abstain from. Listen to some of these other passages that emphasize this as well. In the Psalms 119, that great psalm that celebrates the authority of God's word, the psalmist says, "I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." In Psalm 16:11, the psalmist says, "You have made known to me the path of life. You have filled me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, "His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused by evil desires." Cornelius Van Til, who had the privilege of knowing, was famous for his saying that the Christian's first duty is to think God's thoughts after him. That's what it means to have our minds transformed and renewed. That is what it means to be fixing our eyes upon Jesus. We looked at that passage last week in Hebrews chapter 12, where we're called to run the race, since we have a great cloud of witnesses set forth in Scripture, and we're to lay aside every sin that does so easily cling to us. And the old King James has it, "looking unto Jesus." Some of the more recent translations have captured the literal meaning of that Greek word. It's to fix our focus on Christ. And here's another aspect about repentance that we need to be mindful of, and I highlighted it twice in your notes. I hope you pick up on it. Is that we need to repent not only of the sins that we have committed, but repent of the things we haven't done. I read to you this morning the confession from the Book of Common Prayer. Again, remember the words. We have done those things we ought not to have done, and we have left undone. How many of us have repented of that aspect of our lives? How many of us have repented of not looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith? You see, when we look at simply, "Well, let's stop doing this, and I'll make a resolution to not do that," That's commendable. That's an aspect of repentance. But what about the more positive side? That we repent for not setting our affections above, but having them completely dominated by the events transpiring on a daily basis in this world. You see, the call to run the race has two aspects to it. We lay aside the sin that does cling to us. That is, we acknowledge it for what it really is. That is what repentance is, by the way. It is a confession before God, a humble and contrite admission of guilt for the things that we've done, but also acknowledging as well that we have not the strength within ourselves to do that which we ought to do. You see, so many people think that the law of God is very rigid, very strict. But the psalmist, what does he say in Psalm 119? He loves the law of God because it's a light to him. It directs him. It guides him. And we need as well, as we look to the future and the events and the calling that God has placed upon us, that we walk worthy, that we walk with our eyes open. As the psalmist said, thy word is a light to my path, and if we do not have it, we stumble and trip. You see, this is another aspect of our daily call to mortify, to put to death the deeds of the body. That passage we looked at last week in Colossians chapter 3, the setting our minds on things above, our affections there, and that we lay aside, put off all those things which are characteristic of our old self, anger, wrath, bitterness, jealousy, covetousness, which is idolatry, and put it to death. That is mortification. That is our daily repentance. To turn from our old ways and walk in newness of life. And that is as every bit as important to us, that we do so by looking at the things we have left undone. So what are you doing this year? What kind of resolutions have you made? Even if they're trite, for example, I'm going to lose some weight, or I'm going to get in shape. Those things are commendable. But what about a commitment to immerse yourself in the Word of God on a daily basis? To pray as the psalmist did. Thy word is to be the more desired than honey. It's sweeter than the honeycomb. Asking God to give us an appetite for Scripture. To look at ourselves and say, look at my priorities, misplaced as they are. Lord, help me to prioritize my life so that I can live it in such a way that Christ becomes the focal point of life. Fixing our thoughts and our focus upon Jesus Christ. What is it the Apostle Paul said? I have determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The centrality of the cross and all that Christ has accomplished for us, so that we can echo the Apostle's words as well when he says that Christ loved me and gave himself for me. That is the motivation that prompted him to serve. The experience of God's grace, the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. May God grant to each of us a commitment this year to do those things, to fix our focus upon Christ, and to be about the daily obligation of repenting of the things that we've done and of repenting of the things that we ought to have done. May God help us. As the elders and deacons come forward now,